Well, it's great to have Matt come and speak today. So, Matt, would you share from God's Word what God's put on your heart?
That's all right. Hello. Good morning. I didn't even notice you there. Can someone get me some fire? Thank you. Today I got three different things that I'm hoping to focus on. One, Father's Day, of course, a little bit of a message on Father's Day, but also we're continuing the series on the Beatitudes that Perry started 2 weeks ago. And lastly, we have our Panama missions team that came back. They flew back Monday, and they were there for 10 days. So some of them are present, maybe all of them. Is there a Kate and Don present too? Don's over there. Kate's somewhere hiding, I don't know. There. So they're all present, but only two of them are going to share. So this is going to be a mix of three things: Father's Day, the Beatitudes, and a little bit of the Panama mission sharing. But they're all tied together, and I hope it makes sense to you. Thus far, it'll be quite spectacular. I want to share with you the top three things I've learned as a father so far. I've learned so much. The first one: sometimes I don't have to know. Sometimes I don't have to know. So I saw Tyler, my youngest, six-year-old. He was hanging out upstairs, and he had a tissue just sort of rammed up his snout and hanging out. And I'm like, what's going on? I know he's statistically had problems with bleeding noses. So I says, is your nose bleeding? He says, no, booger apocalypse. So I knew right then what I had to do. So I went downstairs. Second lesson I've learned as a father is to watch your language. Thank you, Perry. Watch your language. And I'm not talking about the bad words you say. I don't have so much of a problem with bad words. But your kids watch so much of who you are, how you walk, how you think. I actually know some parents who walk a certain way and their kids walk the very same way. And it's really quite hilarious. There's another that has their hands behind their back and I see both of them just sort of wandering around. And it's so cute to see. Your words, your actions, they watch them. Watch your language. Watch who you are. There was a time that, I didn't mention this, but me and my wife were having a fight about one of the things that are most precious to us, bacon. Some of you know this story already. I've shared it with the teens and the young married couples. We were having a fight about bacon. It was an actual fight. So there was some screaming. And so our kid says, what are you fighting about? And our response, nothing. Unfortunately, they watched our language and they learned when they're angry, they're upset. Apparently, they're allowed to say nothing. We've taught them that by accident. Now we have to think, okay, when we're angry about bacon, we have to say bacon. Or actually respond in a logical way for them to see a model. How do you actually deal with anger and frustration? The third lesson I've learned as a father is very much related. I want to be the best father that my kids can ever have. Let me put it this way. Sometimes if you're a guy, you're trying to win the heart of a girl, and you do all the good things. You get her flowers, roses, or canned nuts, whatever makes sense to you. And you win their heart. Eventually you win their heart, you get married, you're done. You let it loose. And everything sort of just goes downhill from there. But for me and my kids, I know they will always be growing up, and I need to be ahead of the curve. I need to be ahead of them rather than slack and fall behind. If they're going to have questions, I better know the answer. And if I don't, I better know how to get the answer and model that for them. There's so many things that I need to be good at. I want to be able to speak into their lives as they grow, and I should be growing ahead of them. As they have questions, challenges, I should have fine answers. As I hope they will become men, I hope to be the man they see Christ in, to model after. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, "Follow me as I follow Christ." As I'm speaking through the Beatitudes series and seeing how we can follow Christ as the salt and the light for both fathers who lead others, but also as non-fathers, everyone else, followers of Christ, male and female, young and old, everyone who leads others. This message is for you, not just for fathers. I want to pray for us for a moment. God, we thank you for all the good things you give us, opportunities for us to learn and find you and to laugh at our mistakes and to grow from them and to grow from our successes, to lead our children, to lead our friends, to lead everyone. Help us to be the salt and light of the earth. Help me, Lord, as I try to find how to share your love through the word, that we would actually be impacted and changed. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Right. I want to read to you Matthew 5:13-16. It says this, straight from the right after the Beatitudes that Perry was preaching for the past few weeks. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that it may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Salt and light. Usually we say this passage is about two things, but actually it's about three. Three things. Jesus gives us three metaphors about what we are. You're the salt of the earth, you're a city on a hill, and you're a lamp on the stand. And all these things are parallel, and they're saying actually the same thing. Just simply three different ways to express it. If I was to summarize this message, it would be, your life as a follower of Jesus shows God's goodness to the world. Your life as a follower of Jesus shows God's goodness to the world. I need to talk about salt first. It's the first one. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, salt had three major applications in the biblical world. First one was preservation. It kept food from spoiling. Got some salt here. And it's interesting how fine it feels and what people figured out it can do. And so they would pack meat, because they didn't have refrigeration way back then, and they would put meat in salt and it would last longer. The second one was flavor. It made food taste better. And the last one was purification. It was actually used in sacrifices and symbolized purity. There's a passage I'm going to get to. You know what? I'm going to get to that later. But refrigeration, since it didn't exist in Jesus' time, one method was to keep meats longer was that to pack it in salt. It preserved the meat so it did not go bad. It did not corrupt as quickly as normal. And I believe Jesus is challenging us to live as the anti-corrupting agent in the world, which is naturally corrupt. And we, as followers of Christ, stand for morals and virtues like mercy, peace, righteousness, which all have been eagerly exchanged for vengeance, fighting, selfishness. You, being the salt, shows the difference that God's love makes in people around the world. You show God's character and makes people rethink their corrupt ways and see God's goodness. You preserve the world from corruption. I think that's a special thing. The next major point is flavor. I love steaks. Here we go. Oh, it's my favorite part of the message. Meat is one of my favorite things. It's an honorary vegetable in my family. Perhaps it's fitting that Jesus talked about the salt of the earth on Father's Day, so we can talk about steaks. This dad bod is formed by AAA Alberta beef. But it's not enough to just chew on raw meat. To make it good, I use all sorts of spices, but the first one is salt. This is so important. You need salt on your meat. It's not enough to just throw salt on your meat and say, I hope it does its magic. Good luck with that. But no, there's so much more. What you do with this salt is you actually put it on your meat and you actually got to rub it in and you got to massage your cow. And you let it marinate for at least an hour, maybe even more. But this salt does stuff. It actually breaks down some of the proteins. It actually makes the flavors go past the surface and deeper into the meat. You see how thick that thing is? You just throw your salt on top and grill it. The salt's just going to stay on the top. It'll burn. Done. Not very fun. But there's so much more important things that go on when we marinate. When people taste my steaks, no one ever says, that's good salt. Salt accentuates the flavor of what it is on. People ask more about what cut of meat is it? How did you cook it? Salt isn't the main dish. It's about the meat. It's essential, but it's what's necessary for people to taste the meat properly. In the same way, the salt that Jesus wants us to be lets people taste and see that the Lord is good. God is the center of the feast, not us, not our good deeds. You are just the salt. Your point is you point to Jesus. God is the center. And that happens when we live as followers of Christ in front of the world. And like I said, it's not enough just to throw on the salt and fry it up. We must also rub it in. Let it permeate past the surface, dissolve and go deeper. When we let it marinate, things change. And I believe the same way, Jesus called us to be the salt, marinating in the world. Sometimes we hope that if we have just a Christian influence, we mention to our friend, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't say the Lord's name in vain. We hope that'll actually make an impact. But there's something far deeper when your lives are shown and they see that Jesus is in you rather than just not a bad word that comes out of your mouth. We need to marinate. For our characters last the long haul. As they see you struggle through life. See you work through your challenges. See you work with a boss that doesn't like you. Or another student that's bullying you. What happens when they actually see your character as one that follows Christ? That's when the marination actually happens. You become the salt of the earth. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The Message actually puts the salt of the earth passage even more plainly. It says this, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? One purpose why we're here on earth is to help the world to taste God's goodness. We see this. The salt has three purposes. Preservation, one, you preserve the world from corruption. Two, flavor, you help the world taste God's goodness. And the last one, I have a quote for you actually for point number two. Author Rebecca Manley wrote this similarly. Salt is only useful when we get it out of the salt shaker. It must interact with food. It's one thing for us to be here in our church, make ourselves happy, rubbing up against each other like a bowl of salt. But God wants us to get out of this, to get into the world, to get on meat, to do something, to marinate. You're the salt of the earth, not the salt in the salt shaker. Be active. Point number three here, purification. I'll keep this point short because Jesus actually speaks about it more in being the light of the world. Salt is used in sacrifices. It says, make a fragrant blend of incense, a work of a pure perfumer. It has to be salted and pure and sacred. So in ancient times, salt was used as a symbol of purity. We are to be the salt, holy and sanctified in the world, which is dark and sinful. When we're salt of the earth, our purity and holiness is to be an example to the world, with morality, honesty, speech, and conduct. One writer wrote it this way. To be the Lord's salt in the earth when the world prefers religion as sugar, sweetening certain big happy moments like birth, marriage, and death. It's about making us happy and feel better about ourselves rather than being the Lord's salt, preserving them from corruption. I believe the world is addicted to feel-good faith. Sugary religion when the salt of the earth doesn't give empty calories, but preserves them from sin, and it helps us taste God's goodness. This is what it means to be the salt of the earth. Be the person who lives as salt of the earth. You're a taste of God's goodness in the world. Number two, light. You are the light of the world. A town built on its hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Two major points. You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and you're a lamp on a stand that gives light to everyone in the house. What does light mean? It's an image that Jesus is contrasting, that the world is dark. It's a dark place. Both two meanings. One, without God. The absence of God is in the world. There, it's a godless place. And two, the world is sinful and evil in nature. Sin is what the world does naturally. We, as sinful people, naturally make selfish, prideful, and non-God-honoring choices. It's what we do when we're without God. The book of John actually repeats this over and over again. There's a lot of contrast. John 12 says this, "While you have the light, walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going." John 3 says, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." John 12 again, "I, Jesus, have come to the world as light so that no one believes in me should stay in darkness." John 8, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of light." Light is God's presence, God's exposing of sin and what happens in darkness. Light is so necessary. Sometimes we don't want to see it. Let me give you into the image here, the city. You are a city that cannot be hidden. Imagine in ancient times, in around Jesus' time, cities were, Jerusalem specifically, is actually on a mountain. Imagine being not in Jerusalem, hanging out on the side, but you could see the city from a distance. You can't hide a city like Jerusalem. It's too big. You can't just pretend it doesn't exist. It would be lit up for people to see. It would be a place of safety, protection, resources, people. In the same way, you as a city show others that God is someone worth coming to be drawn to. Jesus himself, his presence, is something that cannot be hidden in you. Because of the way you think, because of the way you live, people are drawn to this Jesus who you follow. He is something that wins hearts. Because of the way you treat others and love that you like, you'd hope to find in God. This is the kind of Jesus that would be drawing people to. Not necessarily about the protests that and the hate that Christians are seen for in the news. It's like, imagine a city called Jesusville that's worth living at. And you're the one resident that's in your workplace or in your school. And people are wanting to know, what's it like to live in this Jesusville? And they're actually drawn to it. What it would be like to be that kind of city on a hill? That's our challenge from Jesus. The lamp, we're moving on, looks like this. This is a classic lamp that would happen in around first century Palestine. It's sort of shaped like a gravy boat. It would have oil inside, and there would be a wick hanging out in a little spout. And this kind of lamp would be in a house. Their house would be actually have possibly one door, but most importantly for this illustration, about a one window that's about 18 inches in diameter. Not very huge. Imagine how dark it would be all day long, not just at night. This lamp would be put up in order for people to see. That's all you get. And imagine this, trying to illuminate a sanctuary, it'd be kind of tough, but a smaller room. It's all that's necessary. But it would be raised on a pedestal, so it would actually illuminate all around. Nothing would be hidden, unless, of course, there's shadows and furniture. The reason they don't put it on the floor is that it wouldn't illuminate enough. So it would be set up so people can see better. When it's actually put out, they don't actually need to put it out because it takes too much effort to relight it. They didn't have matches or lighters like we had to do over today. So it would take too much effort. So they would put a bushel, sort of a basket woven on top of it, just to cover the light. It wouldn't light on fire, but it would prevent accidents from happening, and would turn out the light effectively. In the same way, you as a lamp is used to give light to the house. You can be the one lone light in a dark house, but still enough to light the house. And Jesus' presence is what is needed to live in the house in any practical way. Without light, you can't see or do anything. An author wrote this: "The radiance which shines from the Christian comes from the presence of Christ within the Christian's heart." Let me read it to you again. "The radiance which shines from the Christian comes from the presence of Christ within the Christian's heart." That's what lights the place up. When people see Christ's radiance in you, when Christ is alive, it lights up the world. "Furthermore, you being raised on a high pedestal are to be raised high, so nothing is kept in secret and darkness is dispelled." Ephesians 5:11 says this: "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." And this is an interesting challenge. My struggle with the world's sin is challenging it, even though it's not politically correct to do so, and call it sin. But as I let this passage seep into my soul a little bit more, I see Jesus challenging us not so much against evil, but more about striving to be like him. What are you for, rather than what are you against? Every one of the Beatitudes, "the blessed are those who," are written in the positive, rather than "blessed are those who don't do something." Jesus is calling us to a character of being someone, rather than not being someone. This isn't about rules or deeds anymore. This isn't about what your actions are, it's about your character. What are you for? What is God's design for marriage? Are you for saving lives, no matter how small or how sinful or how much they might have hurt you? Are you for peace and mercy? What light are you in your church, in your workplace, in your school, in your home, in your fellowship? Are you shining in the world something that you are for, that God is for? The world isn't interested in religion as light with the world isn't interested in religion as light with the light of the gospel shining in its boardrooms and bedrooms. The world prefers a dimmer switch over the light. This quote comes from the same person that wrote about the sugar instead of the salt. And I thought, it's interesting. The world prefers us as followers of Christ, who have a moral mindset, to turn that out. Turn it off or turn it down. It's not politically correct anymore. So I have to wonder what it's like. It used to bring light into the world that was now, it's changed. The world isn't black and white anymore. There's now so many more gray areas with morality. What is sin and what isn't? And what matters to God and what doesn't? And we now debate what God said and meant in the scriptures. The light of the world is no longer accepted. And the preference is to turn down the lights at the very least, or turn it off completely, to embrace all sorts of sin and be okay with it. It's a tough world to live in as a Christian. Will you let your light shine? What's true and what isn't? You are God's light, his presence for the world to see, to expose the darkness. Our last point, shine. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And the point I want to summarize this with is this: your changed life from following Jesus shows God's goodness. Your changed life from following Jesus shows God's goodness. The Beatitudes are about God-centered character, not rules. I mentioned that before. And that character is how you live. The good deeds that Jesus is talking about. And that points to the nitty-gritty of the gospel. We are changed. We're different because we follow Christ. It's like Jesus is saying, what good is a gospel if you're a monk that stays in a monastery, you become one with God, and you do nothing about it for the people that are suffering? What good is that? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus has a gospel that changes our lives, and he calls us out. Turns out the phrase that good deeds tends to actually leave a strange taste in our mouth, because it can lend towards a works-based gospel in which you're trying to achieve good deeds in order to get saved. But that's not what this is about. It turns out the words translate better to be attractive or wholesome actions that draw people in. Attractive or wholesome action that draw people in. It's character that people say, I want to be like that. I want to love people like that. I want to care for people like that. That's the wholesome lifestyle that Jesus has called us to through the Beatitudes. Now, how do you do this? You're going to read this salt of the earth. You're going to run around, okay, I got to be salty. I got to be light. No, that's not what this is about. What does it actually look like? I'm going to give it to you. The answer is unfortunately too easy. Be the salt of the earth. Get out the salt. Get out of the salt shaker. Go into all the nations. Show them God's love as peacemakers, as merciful people. The kind of person that the salt of the earth who is different than the bitter and vengeful world. Those who are the salt of the earth preserve God's kingdom and gives people a taste of God's goodness. Be a city on the hill that cannot be hidden, where your light shines before others. They see a living and active gospel by you who are meek and pure in heart and care for others. Be the lamp of the stand so that your good deeds are shown before all men and people see the character of Christ through you. As you are poor in spirit and you hunger for righteousness, your deeds and actions are different than the regular worldly, selfish, and self-serving choices that keep our world in a perpetual spiral down the toilet. You might have heard some of those things I just said. They're from the Beatitudes. If you haven't heard the messages that Perry preached over the past 2 weeks, I encourage you to go to southgatealliance.net and listen to the past 2 weeks. I think we've got to rework these in our brain to change, to grow from it. We just got to listen more, think about it more, and find a way for it to get down into our soul. I'm going to tell a story in a bit about that. I want to summarize with this part here. From the Message version of the Bible, this should say, instead of Matthew 16, it should say Matthew 5:16. It's just a paraphrase of the same passage we already read. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Your changed lives from following Jesus shows God's goodness. Your changed lives from following Jesus shows God's goodness. I must wrap it up to this idea again. Fathers, how does this fit in with anything with fathers? 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, follow me as I follow Christ. Fathers, mentors, leaders, parents, teachers, have this in mind. You are the salt of the earth and light of the world. And there are people who are young and old believers that need to be mentored. And they need to be shown how to do this. As a father, I'm always trying to figure out how to do this for my kids. It's always first in my mind because they are watching me, watching my language, how I act, how I live. Fathers, be the salt and the light for your kids. Grow your children as they see you follow Christ. Last Thursday, a few days ago, we were driving and we were pulling up to a stoplight. And there was a little median divider. There was a street fellow holding a sign asking for money. He was a few cars ahead. One of my kids says, Papa, there's a person. Now I had a chance to model Christ, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world for my boy. But at that point I thought, ooh, okay, how do I do this? How do I say this? How do I tell him that I'm too cheap to give this guy money? How do I tell him that my heart is not in the right place to give him money? So I made up excuses. It's not safe because he might be a murderer. We're in a rolling vehicle. We can't give him money. And so I rationalized it. I modeled to him, it's okay to ignore these people. And I was really sad driving away. I was like, I really wish I did that differently. I don't know what was the right thing to do. Sometimes if you give the guy money, maybe he'll go drinking with it. I have no idea. That's not the point. I know at that point my heart was not in the right place. I'll just leave it right there. It was my sin that prevented us from helping him. Friday night, slightly different story, but very similar. I was actually outside the church in between the children's trailer and the door, and I was doing something, preparing for my teens ministry. And a random guy shows up on a bicycle, and he says, hey, yeah, you got any food? And at this point, I felt like God's saying, you got a chance to do something, buddy. So I run into the church, and I find someone's bag of chips. If it's your bag of chips, thank you. Grab it, I give it to him, and we chat. And it was a wonderful thing, because he said, I've gone to other churches, and no one gives me the time of day. Was you willing to sit and chat with me? I'm like, yeah, that's what we should do. As if I do that. But no, it was tough. It was difficult for me, because I don't naturally do this. I'm just maybe awkward. It's a little bit challenging sometimes. But as I'm learning, and I'm hoping that you will learn alongside with me, I got one last quote from Rebecca Manley. If you live by the same values and priorities Jesus had, you'll find evangelism happening naturally. It becomes a lifestyle and not a project. I had made it a project, one of those things I have to try to do because it's not in me to be Christ-like. And that's something we got to uproot, to undo the selfishness, the corruption, and to change in our hearts to become Christ-like. My prayer for you is that you would align yourself with Christ, starting this week through the Beatitudes. Take another listen to the past 2 weeks. Let it seep into your soul. Pay attention. Read through it. In summary, you are a taste of God's goodness in the world. You are God's light, his presence for the world to see and expose the darkness. And your changed life from following Jesus shows God's goodness. I'm going to pray for us for a moment, and then we're going to have some sharing about two people that actually went to Panama and was the salt and the light of the earth. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for life, for faith. And we pray, Lord, that these times that we struggle through life is not a complete failure because you have chances for us to grow, other opportunities. So we pray, Lord, that today would be a beginning as we see ourselves perhaps not the salt of the earth, not the light of the world, but we want to be. So give us your power, because apart from you, we can do nothing. We are nothing. But you can do a great thing through us. So change us, Lord. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. As I mentioned,